Good morning. Good to see everybody. It's great to be here and to see all my brothers and sisters and friends and neighbors. And it's great to be together to talk about God's Word. I think that God has declared today to be Gospel Sunday. And I say that for a few reasons. Dan, if you were in here in the Bible class earlier, Dan Stair was talking about Philip the Evangelist preaching the good news, the gospel. And particularly preaching it to the Ethiopian eunuch. I thought it was fascinating to see that map he showed, where it showed the in the middle of all this world of Muslim faith in Africa, there's this Christian purple spot all over Ethiopia. And you think, you know, that's the footprint that was left by the Ethiopian eunuch. It makes me wonder, okay, what's your footprint going to be if Jesus delays another 2,000 years? What will be the footprint you leave on that map and that I leave on that map? But anyway, also talking just about all the people that were scattered then were going out preaching what? Preaching the gospel, the good news. And then Kendall, when he was doing our introduction, he talks about being a new creation, the old being gone, the new having come. And, you know, I didn't talk to Kendall. I didn't talk to Dan. But that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about the good news, the gospel. If we could have the slides for that, please. But basically, before we launch into that, we have some good news of our own to announce. Two new brothers who have some new good news in their lives. Tim Bradford, where is Tim? If Tim could stand up. Oh, he's outside. Okay. Tim Bradford, when you see Tim Bradford, give him a big hug as a new brother. Dashiq Dennis. Oh, here's Tim. Congratulations. Welcome to the kingdom of God. Great to have you as a brother. And also we have on the campus Dashiq Dennis. Dashiq. Congratulations. Looking forward to getting close to both of you brothers and, you know, some good news in your lives. So, you know, what will be your footprint 2,000 years from now? We'll find out. You know, one of these days. So, before we go any further, let's begin with a prayer. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the chance to consider all the promises and the gifts and the teachings that you've given to us in that. Father, I pray this morning as we look at the gospel, the key message in your word, that you will help me to deliver it in a clear and concise and correct way. Father, I pray that you would help it to have the effect that you intend for it to have. Father, we know it cost you the life of your son. And Father, we pray that we would make you glad that you did in our case. Father, we love you and we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So, you know, this morning, we're booting up. But this morning, I'm going to be bringing to you what I believe is the most important message in the entire Bible. Okay? There's a lot in the Bible. This is the key. This is the center of it all. It's the good news, the gospel. Okay? It's a message that was taught by Jesus himself when he came here in the flesh to establish his kingdom and his church. And it's the message that was carried by his disciples to the whole world after he left. And you know, it's the message that established the first church in the first century, the Church of Jesus Christ. It's the message that every person living today needs to hear, including everybody in this room. It's a message that can change your life, okay? So as I deliver this, I hope you'll look at it in that way. This is the greatest message, the greatest opportunity that perhaps you will ever hear, okay? It's the promises that Jesus has made and the call that he's given to you. For some of us, this is a reminder of something you've already received. And, you know, it's good to be reminded of those things, but help us to appreciate it and help us to live up to what we've been called to, okay, to live a life that's worthy of what we've been called to. For others of us, this is an invitation to the best gift you could ever receive. This is the best invitation you will ever receive. And you need this message, and I hope that you'll listen to it that way. The world needs this message, the whole world. You know, if we look around, look on the news, on the CNN website, you know, or wherever you get your news, you'll see that the world that we live in is not in peace, right? This world is not at peace. It's not content. People are not happy with the situation they're in. The international conflict. You've heard of ISIS, right? If you've been listening to the news, you've heard a lot about that. You've heard about conflict with Russia, with China, with North Korea, Iran, Syria, and you could name all the countries of the world probably there with the conflict that everybody's involved in. In the United States, there's division over politics, division over race, division over economic status, and a lot of other things. You could all add to the list, but there's a lot of conflict, a lot of division, a lot of strife in this world. In our houses, in our homes, there's struggles, aren't there? We can have struggles in our marriages. We can have struggles with our kids. We may have issues with divorce, with finances, rebelliousness of our kids, and how do I parent these kids and the kids? How do I deal with these parents? There's this conflict going on in the house, and that's across our culture. As individuals, in our individual lives, people are confused. Don't know where their lives are going. What am I doing? What do I want to do? Am I getting anywhere in my life? There's depression. There's anger. There's jealousy, deceit, theft, violence. People are lovers of pleasure, and yet they never really get enough. They get a little pleasure for now, but it doesn't last. And now all of a sudden, they're never satisfied. People are just not getting not content, not satisfied, not at peace in this life. So how about us personally? Okay, are you at peace? Are you content with your life? Are you feeling harassed? Are you feeling stressed out? Do you have direction in your life? Do you know where you're headed? Do you have feelings of guilt? Maybe well-founded, maybe not. Do you feel like I'm not what I ought to be? I wish I could start over. Okay. I wish I hadn't had all these problems. Do I have problems in my marriage, in my parenting, in my relationship with my own parents? How about with your boss? How are your relationships outside the home? So are you fulfilled? Are you doing what you were put here to do? Do you feel like, when you're made to do one thing and you're doing something different, it doesn't work very well, does it? You take a tool that's designed to be a hammer and you try to use it as a screwdriver, it doesn't work, does it? You just can't get that screw to come out with a hammer, right? You got a screw and you need a screwdriver. You don't want to be driving that screw in with a hammer. Right, you need the right tool for the job. You were made for a certain kind of life. You were made to do and to be a certain kind of person. And if you're not doing that, you're going to have all these kinds of problems that we've talked about. Your life's not going to work well. It's going to be like you're swimming upstream. Is that how you feel? Okay. So, before we go in, we're going to look at the scriptures and some things that Jesus has to say about that and the Bible has to say about that. Let me tell you first a little bit about my own life, and I'm going to be coming back to this later. But, I was raised in a church. I believed in Jesus. I knew probably more Bible than most of my peers. I knew some things about the Bible. But I was not living up to what I knew. I was not anywhere close to living up to it. I went off to college in the 1970s, and I became pretty much like all the other college students. I was living apart from my parents for the first time. I had opportunities to dip my toe into some things that I'd been taught not to do, that I knew better than doing, but I did them. And I'll talk a little bit more about that. But basically, I was living like all the other college students. I wanted one kind of life. I knew what I wanted in my life from what I'd been taught, but I was not living in a way to get there. I was messing up really big. And maybe the feeling that comes from that. You got this kind of gnawing, hollow feeling. It's like something's not right here. You don't want to think about it too much, though. So you fill your life with something else so you don't have to think about it. That's what I did. I found lots of things to fill my life with to keep my mind occupied because I didn't want to sit there and just meditate on what I was doing to my life. I didn't want to think about where I was headed. I'll come back to that in a little bit. But my real problem there is the same as the problem in your life, the same in the problem of all those other people in the world we talked about a few minutes ago. The problem was sin. We're not doing what we were created to do. We're doing things we were told not to do, things that are destructive to our lives. Let me read you a quote from a blog article I read this week. This is talking about kids in school, basically teenagers mostly, I think. But I think it kind of captures the general idea. Cheating, bullying, cyber texting, hazing, molestation, suicide, drug abuse, murder. Scanning the headlines of the latest scandals in America's schools, it's quite clear that the problem is not that there's too much God in students' lives. The problem is there's not nearly enough of him. With a malfunction of moral seatbelts and the erosion of moral guardrails, too many kids have turned to a pantheon of false gods, crutches, and palliatives. They're obsessed with Slender Man and Vampire Diaries, Alex from Target's hair, and Rihanna's tattoos, overpriced basketball sneakers and underdressed reality stars, choking games and YouTube games, gossip and hookups, Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat. Okay? And if you're a parent, your list is probably different from that, but you've got a list too. I've got a list too. You know, there's things that are problems in our lives that are keeping us from living the kind of life we were designed to live. And the problem is the same. Basically, the problem is sin. Let's see what the Bible has to say about that. Okay. As soon as I get my computer unlocked. Okay. So, you know, so we have a problem. From one sinner to another, we have a problem. Okay. I'm no better than you. There's nobody in this world that's in this room or this world that's worse at their core than I am. I've got sin in my life just like everybody else. I have to have a solution to that sin in order to be the kind of person that God created me to be, in order to have a future that we all want. Romans 3, verse 10. Let's get into the Bible. He says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Not even you, not even me. Okay? We're all worthless. When God says that you're worthless, that's a pretty bad place to be, isn't it? Okay? They've all become worthless. Okay? Because there's no one who does good, not even one. And the problem is sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Okay? Every person who ever lived, that includes you, that includes me, has sinned, fall short of the glory of God. We've got this sin barrier that keeps us from being with God, keeps us from being close to God, keeps us from having a relationship with God. And you know, that's a problem. That's a big problem. Jesus in Mark 7 goes into a little more detail about that. It says, he went on, Mark 7, verse 20, said, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." You know, it's kind of a seedy, sordid list, isn't it? And, you know, somewhere on that list, I'm sure that everybody in the room can see something in there about themselves. Okay? Maybe we haven't committed murder. Maybe we have. Maybe we haven't committed sexual immorality. Maybe we have. But there's something on this list. You know, greed, malice, deceit. You know, these are not only things you do to other people. These are attitudes you have in your heart, aren't they? Okay? And these evils come from inside and they defile a man. These are the sins that separate us from one another and from God. They cause the issues, all those hollow feelings and all those conflict and strife. You know, every problem in the world today can be traced back to sin. There is no problem in this world that isn't caused by sin. And if we could deal with the sin, we could deal with all those problems. Romans 1:18 says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." You know, we talked about being worthless. That's a pretty scary thing. How about the wrath of God? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the earth. He created you and me. He created everything we see. He owns it. He owns us. And if he has wrath on us, that's a scary thing. If he created us, he can destroy us, can't he? He can do whatever he wants, and he's entitled to. He has every right to do whatever he wants with us. Okay? That's a scary thing, and we are objects of his wrath. Okay? So that's a scary thing. There are consequences for our sin. John 12, verse 47 and 48. This is Jesus speaking. It says, "If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge the person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn him at the last day." So it's not that Jesus wants to condemn us. He came to save us. But if we don't do what he says, if we reject his teachings, and we decide we're just going to live a different way, what does he say here? Those words he spoke will condemn us in the last day. That's a scary thing. The wrath of God will come on those who don't respond to what Jesus taught. Okay? Jesus expects, he has a right to expect for us to hear his teachings and to obey them. There are consequences for sin. Matthew 25, verses 31 and 32. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." There will be a day of judgment, won't there? Okay? None of us can escape that. It's coming. We can ignore it. We can fill our lives with other things so we don't think about it. Maybe it's an unpleasant thought. Maybe it's something I don't want to get right with God. I want to live my life a different way. But there's a judgment coming. And that judgment is going to cause a lot of grief for a lot of people. Okay? So it behooves us to do something about it now. Okay? So we've got this predicament. We're guilty of sin. We have no, you can't argue your case, can you? There's no evidence in your favor. You and I are both guilty of sin. We are all guilty of sin. And yet, we're going to be judged by God. We can't get away from that one either. This is a predicament. We are caught in the horn between the horns of a dilemma. Okay? We're going to have to face the consequences of our lives. Okay? But God has provided a solution. The solution. The one solution. We all know the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life." Okay, I'm mixing my King James with my NIV. But it says the same thing both ways, doesn't it? God didn't want to leave us in that dilemma. And while this verse is often one of the most abused verses in the Bible, it certainly teaches the most important principle in the Bible. God wants to save you and me, and he's provided a way to do that. Jesus came so that we could be saved. Okay? In John 14:6, Jesus himself said this. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus is not one of the options for how to make yourself right with God. Jesus is the only option for getting right with God. You can't do it through Muhammad. You can't do it through Buddha. You can't do it through any other fill in the blank. Okay? There's only one way to get yourself right with God, and that is through Jesus. Okay? No one comes to the Father but by me. Luke 24:46. This is Jesus after he's risen from the dead, and he's telling what's going to happen next. He says, "This is what is written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Okay, Christ was going to have to suffer. Let's camp on that for a minute. When Jesus came so that you could be saved, that wasn't just a matter of coming down here and teaching you some things so that you could be saved. He had to die on a cross, crucified, nailed to a cross, tortured by a group of people who had become very good at torture. Today we have the death penalty in this country. when we put somebody to death, we do the best thing, the best we know how, to do it in a gentle way, if there is a gentle way to do it, right? We try to, you know, we use euthanasia, we use lethal injections, you know, gas chamber, things that are supposed to put a person to sleep and have them die, okay? I'm not saying that's a good thing or a bad thing. We're not going there today. But when the Romans put somebody to death, they had a different aim, a different goal. They did. Their goal was to make it as painful, as awful, and as public as they could. They weren't concerned about how about the, being gentle to this person. They wanted to create fear in everybody else. Says, I will never put myself in a position to go through that. Okay. He was tortured for your sin, because of your sin and my sin. That happened because we have disobeyed. We've gone astray. That was what was necessary. Jesus, as we read in the communion this morning, when he was, you know, praying in the garden, Jesus said, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. But God didn't take the cup from it, because there was no other way. That tells us that without Jesus dying on that cross, you and I would have no hope. There, you know, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If he had not died on the cross, there would be no way, no truth, no life. We would be doomed. We would face the wrath of God in that judgment with no hope. Okay? So let's be very grateful for what Jesus did. Let's understand the depth of what he went through for us. The Christ had to suffer and die. And then he rose from the dead on the third day. Jesus rose from the dead. That is a fact that was witnessed. There was more than 500 witnesses to the resurrection, according to what we read in 1 Corinthians 15. And those people went around proclaiming, yes, he did. He rose from the dead. I saw him. Okay, and, you know, many of those people died rather than deny that. They were tortured by the Romans rather than deny that Jesus rose from the dead. People don't die for something that they know to be a lie. They saw it, they knew it was true, and they were so convinced of it that they were willing to go to their own tortured death rather than deny it. So he rose from the dead on the third day. And then it says repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached. So what is it that, you know, forgiveness of sins, that's what we're talking about we need, right? We've all sinned. We need that forgiveness of sins. All right? But that forgiveness of sins is preached along with what else? Repentance. We are called to repent. There's a response that we're expected to have if we're going to receive that forgiveness of our sins. And we are called to repent. Okay? Does that repentance earn us anything? You know, if I repent of my sins and never sin again the rest of my life, which incidentally, I can't do. But if I did, I would still be lost without Jesus because I've already committed sins. I owe God a perfect life from this point forward, and there's nothing left over from that to pay off my past debt. There is nothing I can do to pay off my own debt. So I have to repent, but then when I have repented, I still am totally dependent on the forgiveness that came from the cross. All right, so how are we to respond? Again, Luke 13:3 says, I tell you, no, unless you repent, you too will all perish. Okay, couldn't get any clearer than that. Repentance. We must repent. So we need to find out what is it I need to repent of, right? Pretty important to know that. Okay, and then Matthew 16, starting in verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. You know, we all want to follow Jesus because following Jesus is where this forgiveness is, right? We want to follow him. We want to repent of our sins. But he says here, to do that, you have to deny yourself. You have to say, okay, I'm not going to live my life for myself anymore. Okay, I'm going to be a new creation, like Kendall read about in the introduction this morning. All the old's gone, the new's come. I'm going to take up my cross and follow Jesus. I'm going to deny myself and take up my cross. Taking up my cross. Okay, we just talked about what Jesus went through. There's going to be some suffering for me too. Probably not a literal crucifixion. Okay, certainly hope not. But we're going to have some things to sacrifice. We're going to have to lay down our lives. We're going to have to say, okay, my old life is gone. I'm living a new life for God. Okay, that's what it's about. That's what it means. Take up your cross daily. That means it's a day-to-day thing. It's not a one-time thing. It's not something I do once and I'm done. It's not once and done, but it's daily. And he talks about whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Okay. You know, maybe right now you're thinking about this, thinking, well, you know, I've got some other things I need to take care of first. I've got, you know, I don't want to really get serious about following Jesus until I get out of debt, until my kids are gone, until I get married, until this, until that. There's always until something, right? But he says here, you know, if you want to save your life, which is what you're trying to do when you're saying, let me put it off. I want the life I've got now for a while. I can't do it now. If you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. Okay? Don't do that. It's a fool's game. Okay? Go ahead and lay down your life for God now. And what you're going to find out is that he takes good care of you. The life that he will give you is much better than the one you gave up. Okay? And it lasts forever. And it takes care of all these problems we've been talking about. Okay? So he goes on and says, you know, you can't do this for yourself. And there is going to be this judgment. Again, he says he's going to come and he's going to reward each person according to what he has done. John 3:3, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. You've heard the born again phrase many times, I'm sure. What does it mean to be born again? Well, it means the old person's gone and there's a new life. You get a new start. You get to start over with a clean slate. How does that feel? Wouldn't that feel great? You know, to say, okay, everything that I've ever done, all the guilt I've felt, all the inadequacy, all the not knowing the direction of my life, that can all be gone. I can get a new life. I can know what the direction is. I can be forgiven. I can have a relationship with God where there's nothing against me. I'm not in the doghouse. I don't have to feel guilty anymore. Wouldn't that feel great? Wouldn't you love to feel that way? You know, don't you? Now, those of you who have gone through this process, do you remember feeling that way? Do you still feel that way? Okay. Because if you're following Jesus, you can have that feeling. You can have that and the reality of that, not just a feeling. Matthew 7:13-14 says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. This is a sobering passage. Because all this good news we've been talking about, and this is good news, that we can have this new life, that we can have our sins washed away, that Jesus died on the cross so that we could have a relationship with God. That's all great news. But it says only a few will find it. Only a few. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, we'll see in just a second. You know, but the point here is, there's a whole lot of people who think they're going to get there, but there's only a few who are going to get there. Be one of the few. You know, don't do this halfway. You can't follow God with half steps. You can't have one foot in your old life and one foot in your new life. You got to jump off of the pool, the side of the pool, and get in the deep water. You got to go on in. You know, you can't learn to swim on the side of the pool, right? You got to jump in. You know, but most people are not going to do that. They're going to kind of sit on the edge of the pool, maybe dip a foot in the pool, but they're not going to go all the way in. But here it says that it's a small gate, only a few find it, that leads to life. Okay? And again, Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Once again, there's going to be a lot of people who think they're going to heaven. They've been, you know, they're calling Jesus Lord, but they're not doing the will of the Father. So it's really important, okay? I got to turn the keys of my life over to God. He's the driver, okay? And, you know, I'm in the back seat, and I'm not a back seat driver, okay? I'm just a passenger, okay? God's gonna tell me what to do, and that's what I'm going to do. That's what it means for Jesus to be Lord. I can't just call him Lord. He's got to be my Lord. So let me talk again, you know, as one sinner to another, Okay, because that's all I am, is another sinner. You know, I came to a point in my life where I had to start thinking seriously about these things. So I was in college. Again, I had gone off to college and gotten into all the stuff that college students were doing in the 70s. Basically, wine, women, and song, you know, just to summarize it. You know, and I knew that it was wrong. And I was going further and further in. And I was getting towards the latter part of my college career, and somebody came along and invited me to church. Okay, but let me step back before that. You know, I remember I was in a fraternity. We, you know, some of the parties we went to, all the wine, women, and song stuff. I remember overhearing a comment about a good friend of mine. Somebody said they were concerned that he was becoming an alcoholic. And I remember that shocked me. That shook me to my core because, number one, I knew this guy really well. And it hadn't occurred to me that he was becoming an alcoholic. In fact, it hadn't occurred to me that he was much different from me. He wasn't, really. And I started thinking, where am I going? What am I doing with this life? I'm getting ready to get out of school, go off and get a job. I want to have a family. I want to, what kind of a life am I going to have? Am I going to even be able to hold a job if I don't change the way I'm living? You know, and I said, I've got to have some change. Well, at about that time, it just so happened, air quotes, just so happened that somebody came and invited me to church. And I had decided, I've got to make some changes. So I said, yeah, let me go visit this church. I knew some Bible. I kind of knew some things. I knew that I had not been living right. Let me go. This is probably what I need to do. Let me go find a church. So I went. And let me tell you what I found when I got there. I met some people who were serious about following the Bible. I'd never seen it before. I'd seen a lot of people who talked about the Bible, but these people were serious about it on Monday afternoon. These people were serious about it all week long. These people, the brothers would get together, they'd walk a mile to the church building from campus to have lunch together every day. During the week. And they would get together and they prayed together and they held each other accountable for following the scriptures. They memorized scriptures together and they did all this during the week. They came to church and basically church was the same kind of fellowship you got on Monday at the lunch. These were people who were serious about following the Bible and they were serious about helping each other follow the Bible. I'd never seen it before. Never seen anything like it. And, they were not perfect. There was plenty, they were like me, they were sinners. But this was clearly beyond anything I'd ever seen. And I decided this is what I want to do. It changed my life, okay? Just the fact that, this is possible. I can do this. I'll never find a better chance than what I'm seeing right here. So I decided to repent. I decided to start following Jesus. I was born again. I was baptized for forgiveness of my sins. And I started learning how to be a disciple of Jesus. I had people helping me. I was reading my Bible. I was memorizing scriptures. I was taking classes that the church provided to help me to learn. And, I started putting into practice, step by step, degree by degree, putting into practice the things that I was learning. And, they used to sing this song, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back." And that was my mindset. There's no turning back. So 38 and a half years later, I'm still here. Sinner that I am, I'm still here. And I plan to still be here for however many more years God gives me. I don't know where you are today, but 38 and a half years from now, you could still be here if God gives you that many years. You could be following Jesus. Your life could be changed from one degree of glory to another. You could have the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be completely forgiven for our sins, so we could have a clear conscience, not have that guilty conscience. It's the greatest gift you'll ever be offered. But you have to make Jesus Lord to receive it. Okay. So how will you respond? Are you going to say thanks, but no thanks, I'm too busy? Nice gesture on the cross there, Jesus, but I don't have time for it now. Is that how you're responding? Or are you going to respond and say, maybe later, I know it's a good thing, I want to get to it, but this isn't, how do you think Jesus would feel about that kind of response when he hung on a cross for you? Okay. Or are you going to say, I'm going to lay down my life for him because he laid down his life for me. If he wants me to be at church, I'm going to be at church. If he wants me to call up a brother and encourage him, I'm going to call up a brother and encourage him. If he wants me to stop certain behaviors, I'm going to stop them. If he wants me to start sharing my faith, I'm going to start sharing my faith. Okay? If he wants me, whatever, you know, because he's Lord. Okay, is that the response you're going to bring to Jesus? So our final passage, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This is the Lord's invitation. Jesus himself inviting you to a relationship with him. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, Jesus didn't ask you to do anything you can't do. He's not asking you to do anything that's going to be unpleasant. You know, the truth of the matter is, you're going to have trouble in your life, whether you follow Jesus or not. You know, you follow Jesus, you're going to have his help with your life, and you're going to have that clear conscience, and you're going to have the promise of eternal life. Or you can give those things up and just fight the battles of life on your own, you know, messing up all the time, and, you know, see how that turns out for you. But he's inviting you to a better way. If you're burdened, if you're, you know, you're troubled, you're feeling these struggles in your life, you know, there's a better way. Jesus died so that you could have that taken away. So for those who enter the kingdom of heaven, all the problems of this world are going to be solved in heaven. You know that? There's not going to be any more race issues. There's going to be no racism. There's not going to be any more politics. Okay? No division between Democrats and Republicans and Libertarians and whatever else Aryans there are. There's not going to be any more war. There's not going to be any terrorists in heaven. There won't be any more crime. You won't have to lock the doors. You know, you won't need a burglar alarm. You won't need a doctor because you won't get sick. There's not going to be any gossip. Nobody's going to be talking bad about you. There's not going to be any slander. There's no more sickness, no more death. There's not going to be any funerals in heaven. There's no more tears. You know, heaven is, that's what's promised for those who get to, you know, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Okay? But it costs you something, like we talked about. It costs God his son. Cost Jesus his blood. It's going to cost you your old life. You've got to turn loose of it. It cost me my own life. But God always gives you a new one. He will give you a new one that's better than the one you gave up. You know, I've never regretted the decision I made. It's not been easy all the time, but I've always known that it was the best decision I could have made. I'm glad I made it. I just wish I'd made it sooner. You know, but, you know, how would you like to know? To know God, to know the God who loves you so much that he gave his son to die for you. Wouldn't you like to know him? Sit on his lap, hear him talk to you, talk to him. You know, let us help you find a relationship with God. Let us help you find this new life in Christ. You know, some of us, you know, for those of us who are there, let's help somebody else with this. I hope this inspires you, reminds you what you've got, which is something you know, you very well know how to give away to somebody else. And if this is something that you need to do, I hope that you will take this seriously. I hope that you'll get with somebody that's here today and say, let's study the Bible. Help me take the next step to get there. Okay. Let's close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for being willing to pay the incredible price you paid so that we could have a relationship with you. Father, we thank you for teaching us the things that you have in your word. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to have the courage, help us to have the conviction to do what you've called us to do. Father, we thank you and love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.